As Scott read for us a little bit ago, we are today in the book of Daniel. We are in chapter 8, and we began this series last Sunday in chapter 7. The title of this series is The Most High Rules, and this has been a subject, or at least this half of the book of Daniel, has been something that's been on my mind for a while, and I've been kind of looking forward to this study. And I have to admit that it's a little bit overwhelming at times as you get into it and as you read these visions of Daniel. And so I just ask for your prayers and forbearance as we go through this. I certainly don't have all the answers to the book of Daniel and don't pretend to. But there are certainly a number of things in here that are fascinating. And I think today as we look at chapter 8, we will see that. And we must remember as the church, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that indeed the Most High, God on high, He rules and He reigns. And so this morning our message is titled Prophecy Fulfilled and Prophecy to Come. As I shared last week, we know the book of Daniel well. We know that it was written by Daniel. It was written somewhere around 536 BC, and we know Daniel's story. Daniel was taken captive as a young man in Jerusalem, and he was hauled off into the kingdom of Babylon. And there he wrote this book, and the first six chapters are historical as he looks back on the lives of kings of Babylon and of Persia, as he looks back and reflects on his experience as well. And then we get to chapter 7, and the book really shifts. It shifts into this prophetic section. And here, where we had learned earlier and read before that Daniel was able to interpret these dreams of others, now he has dreams, he has visions, but he doesn't have the explanation for them. And so last week, as we looked at chapter 7 was about the vision of those beasts, the vision of all those kingdoms, some that Daniel was in the middle of and some that were yet to come. And my encouragement to you last Sunday was to not get worn out, to not get worn out as we look around us and as we see our world falling to pieces, to not get worn out by that, but to be reminded that there is a plan, God has a plan to send Jesus back into this world and to rescue this world from the sin and the problems that exist. Daniel had some of these visions and they troubled him. And one of the things I want to do is I want to encourage you to not be troubled, but to be reminded that the Most High reigns. Today, as we get into chapter 8 is fascinating to me. It's fascinating to me from a historical perspective. As a history teacher, as I look at chapter 8 and I see how the history of some of what Daniel, he witnessed and he saw in this vision, it's come true. We can turn back in the history books and we can see that, you know what, when God gave Daniel this vision, it's stuff that we can look at today and say, you know what? It's happened. It took place just as God said, just as Daniel saw in those visions. So to me, it's fascinating from a historical perspective, but it's also fascinating from a prophetical standpoint because there's still things here that are yet to come. This vision, it's going to terrify Daniel as well. And we might feel like, well, there's reason here for us to be concerned. There's reason here for us to be terrified. But let's remember that the Most High reigns. Today in Daniel's vision, he gets this vision of what's to come. And he doesn't understand that he doesn't know what's going on. And in the midst of this vision, he is given a word. He's given a word from the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel explains it to him. And as we look at some of this, again, we can kind of look back on the historical record and say, yep, those things happened. In this vision, Daniel is also going to see more animals, more beasts. But he's also going to see a small horn. And that small horn will not be the one we talked about last week in chapter 7. He's also going to see a fierce king. And that fierce king will look back at chapter 7 and it will be like the picture of Antichrist that Daniel saw in chapter 7. Let's go back to verse 1 and let's kind of get the basis here for where Daniel's vision begins here in chapter 8. In chapter 7, Daniel told us that he had that vision in the first year of the rule of King Belshazzar. And remember, Belshazzar was the one who saw the handwriting on the wall and then had his kingdom taken from him that same very night. Here in chapter 8, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. So there he's referencing back to chapter 7. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. So Daniel, he's going to see a second vision. In this vision, he's quote-unquote at the fortress of Susa. Now, Susa will become the capital of the Persian Empire. So when Daniel has this vision, he is still serving under Belshazzar, who was the king of Babylon at that time. So Daniel is seeing a vision that is yet to come. He is not physically at this at Susa, but instead he's about 200 miles away, still in the kingdom of Babylon, and he has this vision. And this vision, as we're going to see here, beginning in verse 3, it really revolves around three things. It revolves around a ram, a goat, and then a small horn. In verse 3, we pick up the vision. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. We read this vision, and we really think about it, and we think, man, this is strange. This is the kind of vision that if we were to have a dream like this, we would wake up in the morning and we would wonder what it was about. What was it that we saw? Let's talk a little bit about what Daniel saw here. First, he saw a ram. And in the description here in chapter 8, this ram had two high horns. Now, that's a little bit unusual in itself, because when we think of a ram, we think of it having horns, but really kind of down closer to its head. But here he sees this ram, it has two horns, they're high horns, but then there's one that's growing higher than the other one. And that would be unusual, because we kind of think about those ram's horns being symmetrical. They're about the same size, about the same shape, but that's not what Daniel sees here. He says about this ram that it's pushing from the west, it's pushing northward and southward, that no one, no other beast could withstand him. We see that this ram did according to his will, did what he wanted to do, and he became great. And then Daniel says there in verse 5, so he sees this vision of the ram, and then in verse 5, and he says, and as I was considering, so as this vision's taking place in his mind, he's thinking about it, he's thinking about what it all means, and just as quickly as he starts to think about what the ram represents, then he sees this goat. And I don't know if you picked up on it there in verse 5 or not, but he talks about how this goat is swift. And he talks about how as it ran across the land, it was like its feet never even touched the ground. I mean, that goat must have been moving right along. And so it was swift, and he said, this goat came from the west, and this goat had one large horn. Now again, that's strange because when we think of goats, we think of them having two horns, but this one just had one large horn. And in his description of this goat, and this isn't the picture we would have of a goat either, it furiously attacked and it trampled the ram. Well, now that doesn't seem like that should happen. Because when we think of a ram, we think of it being strong and tough and much stronger and much tougher than an old goat. But he goes on and he says there was no help for the ram. The goat became very great. And then that one horn, that one large horn that stuck up, it was broken. And from that one horn came four horns. And then from those four horns, then there became a small horn that rose up from those four. And I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit. I didn't read these verses yet, but we're going to read them a little bit later. But when Daniel gives this description of the little horn, some of the things that this little horn is able to do is become exceedingly great, attack God's people, exalt himself as high as the Prince of Hosts. He will end the daily sacrifice and he will desecrate the sanctuary of God's people. This is the vision that Daniel has. Just like in chapter 7. In chapter 7 we said that Daniel had a vision and he was greatly troubled. We can see how this vision would cause him to be troubled as well. Let's skip ahead to verse 15 now. Because Daniel needs to know what it means. I'm sure you've all had a dream and you woke up the next morning and you said to your spouse or maybe you just said to your brother or sister, whatever it was, I had this dream and I wonder what it means. And Daniel had this vision, and just like in chapter 7, Daniel is not the one now giving the interpretation of the dreams like he had in the past to the kings that had dreams. He needs someone to interpret it for him. In verse 15, then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand this vision. So Daniel is going to have the privilege here of having the angel Gabriel speak to him and tell him what these beasts represent, what these animals represent, and what this is all about. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. So the angel Gabriel is speaking to him and saying, essentially, some of what you're seeing here, it's going to refer to the end times. And the truth of the matter is that Daniel, he's getting up there in age and he's not going to see all this take place. He's not going to see all this happen. In verse 17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid. I read verse 17. How about verse 18? Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. Now here's where this starts to get really fascinating from a historical perspective and from a prophetic standpoint. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. Verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. Gabriel is telling Daniel that this vision he is having is going to be for the times of the end. He also calls it the latter time of indignation. Now, I want to spend just a little bit of time now on that word indignation and then come back to it at the end. I've been reading a commentary on the book of Daniel from the Friends of Israel, and Reynolds Showers, who writes the book, he defines this indignation as a time when God chastens Israel, usually at the hands of the Gentiles. Now, I want you to stop and think for a moment. As Daniel was in Babylon, is not Israel going through a time of indignation? Is not Israel going through a time when God is chastening His people? When God has allowed them to fall? When God has allowed them to be overtaken by their enemies around them? Reynolds Showers goes on and argues that that time of indignation, it really hasn't ended for Israel, but it continues. There's been times whenever they've rose up to a little bit more prominence, but then they've been drugged back down. And the angel Gabriel says that this vision that you're having, Daniel, it's for the times of the end, but it's also for this time of indignation. And I don't know that he stood there and gave Daniel an explanation as to what indignation means, but it's a time when God's people, the nation of Israel, is being chastened, and chastened by the Gentile world. The angel Gabriel says to Daniel, he says, that two-horned ram that you saw, it represents the kings of Media and Persia. The two horns, there's one higher than another, and that's going to represent when Persia overtook the kingdom of Media. Daniel's going to live through a little piece of this. Because when Belshazzar, when he's overthrown, the Medes and the Persians are the kingdom that comes in to replace the Babylonians. And Daniel's just going to get to see a little piece of that before he dies. But the kingdom of Persia is going to overtake the Medes. And we can look back in the history book and we can see that that's true. You probably don't remember much about history class because you thought it was dull and boring. You don't know why anybody want to teach history. But if you read back through the history books, you don't see hardly anything about the Medes. But you do hear about the mighty Persian Empire that came out of what is today the country of Iran. And the Persian Empire began to rule and began to reign over much of the Middle East. But the Persian Empire fell. And the Persian Empire fell. And the angel Gabriel said to Daniel, that male goat that you see, that male goat, it represents the king of Greece. That large horn, it represents the first king of Greece. And the first king of Greece was Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great swept over the known world at the time, taking over more land in a short period of time than anybody had controlled up to that point. And then that large horn was broken. Alexander the Great died at age 32, and he died of a fever. And he ruled just a handful of years. I don't know, maybe you don't find this fascinating, but Daniel saw this vision. And if we go back and we look at the historical record, it all fell into place just like God said. The Babylonian Empire would be replaced by the Medes and the Persians. And the Persian Empire would come out of that. And then the kingdom of Greece, headed by Alexander the Great, would take over the Persian Empire. And then Alexander, this large horn, he's struck down. He was a smart man. He was a healthy man, until the horn was broken. And then out of Alexander's kingdom, the kingdom was broken into four parts. Again, God's word said that there would be four notable horns. When Alexander died, there wasn't one person to take his place, but instead the kingdom was broken into four. And then while the kingdom of Greece was divided into these four separate parts, God's word said that a little horn rose A little horn rose from those four kingdoms. And that man's name, and I'm going to butcher it, but it was Antiochus Epiphanes. And again, that's not a name that I've heard really anything about. But if we go back and we look at the history books, we can learn about this cat, Antiochus Epiphanes, and he's not a very good guy. And that's putting it nice this morning. Now let's go back to chapter 9. And let's read about this small horn that Daniel saw in this vision coming out of the four. And again, that we are going to see that prophecy is fulfilled. Just as God gave Daniel this vision, God gave Daniel the opportunity to see what was going to happen in times to come. And you and I, we can look back at the historical record and say, yep, the Word of God, it is indeed true. Even these visions that Daniel sees, they happen, they take place just as God had said. In verse 9, "And out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars of the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered." Warren Wiersbe writes about Antiochus Epiphanes, and he says this, that he was the ruler of Syria, and he tried to stretch his kingdom to the south, just as it says in God's Word, toward Egypt. He ruled for a short period of time from 175 to 163 BC, and he was known as one of the cruelest tyrants in history that you've never heard about. And what do we read there about him? What kind of character is he? We read that he attacked God's people. When you look there at verse 10, for instance, and it says that it cast down some of the host and some of the stars of the ground and trampled them, that is a reference to the people of God, to the people of the nation of Israel. He attacked God's people. What else did this guy do? He exalted himself as high as the prince of hosts, and we see that right there in Scripture. He ended daily sacrifice. He came in and he said to the Jews, "You're not doing it this way anymore. You're going to do it my way." We also read there in God's Word that he desecrated the sanctuary. Now, just to be clear, and just to share some of what Warren Wiersbe writes about what all these things mean, he attacked God's people, and in 168, he entered Jerusalem on the Sabbath. He murdered most of the men and took the women and children slaves. Nice guy. Coming in on their Sabbath, killing the men, taking the women and children. Exalted himself as high as the prince of hosts. Epiphanes means illustrious manifestation, claiming to be a revelation of the gods. His name was Antiochus. He gave himself the name Epiphanes because he said that he was a revelation of the gods. He ended the daily sacrifice. Wiersbe writes and he says, he not only did that, but he prohibited the Jews from honoring the Sabbath, from practicing circumcision, from obeying Levitical dietary laws. He came in and said, "You folks aren't doing it the way your word says. No, you're not going to do it that way." And he desecrated the sanctuary. Wiersbe writes and says that he replaced the Jewish altar with an altar to the Greek god Zeus. And on that altar, he sacrificed a pig. This is all part of the historical record, folks. This is all prophecy fulfilled. Daniel didn't get a chance to see this. He only got a little glimpse of the Persian Empire. But you and I, we can go back and we can page through the books or through the pages of the history book, and we can see that just as God gave this vision to Daniel, these things began to come true, and they did. There's some debate, though, over what the latter part of this vision means. And as we go to verse 23, from what I study and from what I read, I think as we pick up in verse 23, this is prophecy yet to come. This is a reminder that God has a plan for this old world, and it's probably not the plan we would have. Because we wouldn't want to see evil prevail. We would want to see good prevail because that's just our nature. We want to see good things happen. We don't want to see evil succeed. But in verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. Chuck Swindoll writes about these verses, and he says that Ananias, who was the small horn, he cast a shadow for the Antichrist. So he goes on and says, giving us a glimpse of who is to come. I think that as we get into verse 23, we really see what's coming at the end of the book of Revelation as we see the Antichrist coming onto the stage. Swindoll says the Antichrist will arise at the end of time when the sins of humanity have run their course. And so if you look at the scripture there in verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, church, there's coming a day when God's going to say, I've had enough. We are so privileged to serve a God of grace. To serve a God of grace who through the years has kept His hand off of this world and said, a little more time, a little more time, because He wants people to come to know Him. But there's going to reach a time whenever God has said, I've had enough. And in that time, we read it here in God's Word, that there will be one who will rise and he will have mighty power. It will be power that's not his own. And we're not talking about Jesus coming back yet, church. We're talking about this one who's going to rise up, who's going to be like Ananias, but even far more powerful. And just as Satan gave Ananias the power to go in and to try to wipe out the Jews in 160-whatever B.C., this one that's going to rise up, this fierce king, is going to be empowered by Satan. And again, this wouldn't be the way we would write it. This wouldn't be the way we would see the vision. But this one, this fierce king, is going to prosper. He's going to thrive. He's going to destroy many. He's going to rise up against the prince of princes. Again, we see a glimpse in that with Ananias. He said, look, I am a revelation of the gods. And this one that's yet to come is going to be even greater than that one. And it's going to challenge the prince of princes. But this one who's to come, God's Word tells us that he will be broken. He will be broken without human means. Again, seeing kind of a similarity here between this fierce king and the little horn that was Ananias. Ananias, it's believed he died either of epilepsy, madness, or disease. But it wasn't that someone came in and took his life from him. Not a human. And what we know to be true is that even when this fierce king, even when this Antichrist will rise up, we know that ultimately God's plan is going to win here. Hold your place here and go back to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we read about that end coming to that one in Revelation chapter 19. And it's not the intervention of man. It's not the intervention of a human. It's the intervention of the Most High. In Revelation 19, verse 19, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." There's the picture of that fierce king in the prophecy to come. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." We don't see the power of human hands coming against this one, but we see the power of the Most High and the beast and his armies being thrown into that lake of fire. One of the struggles in preaching a series of messages like this is, well, what's the application? What's the takeaway from all this? Because I didn't have Daniel's vision. And Mac, you might get excited about the history stuff, but what's the application for me? To me, the application simply is this. Daniel had a vision. It was a vision given to him by God, and we can look back and we can see that God is true to His Word. God is true to what He gave Daniel. Because while Daniel didn't see the prophecy fulfilled, and while the vision, it just totally tore him up, you and I can look back and we can see God's hand at work. As kingdoms rose, kingdoms fell, and it all took place according to what Daniel saw in his vision. Look at what Daniel writes there in the last two verses of chapter 8. He said, "In the vision of the evenings and the mornings which was told is true." This is Gabriel speaking. "Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future." And so some of what Daniel saw, it's prophecy fulfilled. But it refers to many days in the future. Some of it is prophecy yet to come. Daniel said, "I fainted and I was sick for days. Afterward, I rose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." This vision would have taken us back too. We wouldn't have known how to handle this either. But some of the takeaways from this vision is that we, as the church, we need to be on guard. We need to be aware that just as in times past when these evil persons were allowed to prosper, the same holds true for the day that we live in today. There are evil persons who will prosper. And yes, that's part of God's plan too, because if it happened in the past, it's going to happen now, it's going to happen among us. I shared about that word indignation, and we saw, and the definition of that was that indignation was the time whenever the Jews were given over to the Gentiles, and many believe that that time of indignation continues, and we can't take that was meant for the Jews and bring it over to the church, but I think we're living in a day today where we could call it a time of indignation whenever we see God's work and God's plan and God's word being attacked by the sinful outside world. And we need to be aware that that's just what we should come to realize is going to take place. It's part of God's plan. And I think so many times as a church, we throw up our hands and we wonder why. Why are we going through all this? It's because it's right here in God's Word. We're going to live through these times. And what are we going to do about it? And how are we going to stand? The truth is that in the time of the Persians, in the time of the Greeks, in the times of this bum that came up out of Greece, there were people, there were God's chosen people that chose to fall for them in their lives. Remember what Daniel did in chapter 1? In Daniel chapter 1, he chose to stand up and say, look, I'm not going to eat the food offered to these idols. I'm going to do things God's way, and that's what you and I need to do. We need to not fall for the false prophets and the false teachings. Go to the book of Matthew. I think this is so great. Because in Matthew, Jesus speaks to his disciples. And I want you to think about that. It's Matthew chapter 24. But Jesus speaks to his disciples. He speaks to those men who are closest to him, who have been there with him through thick and thin. They've heard his teaching firsthand. And as Jesus is about to leave, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. And I don't know about you, but I would think that the people that had walked closest beside Jesus, they wouldn't be in danger of being deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Boy, that verse 6 could be a verse for us today. I mean, it's almost like that verse could be right for us right now. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. These things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Now skip ahead to verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Jesus didn't hide from us the fact that we are going to live through times like these that we're living in right now. But why is it that we feel like we shouldn't have to go through this? Let's look back and let's see what God's people have went through in the past. And who are we to think that we're somebody special, that we shouldn't have to go through hard, difficult times? Jesus said, I've told you beforehand, this is what you're going to go through. It's nothing new under the sun. What we're living through today is what people have experienced in the past. And I would contend far worse, at least at this point. We need to be aware. We need to be aware that we live in an age that could be considered like that age of indignation. We need to be aware that we don't fall for false Christ and false prophets who come and say, look at me, I'm going to save you. We also need to be aware that the spirit of Antichrist is at work today. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 John. I'm almost done, I promise. But in 1 John chapter 4, I think we need to be reminded of these things. We get so conditioned to think that we're Christians and everything ought to be great. Why? Why are we having to go through all of this? But John writes this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Folks, there's our litmus test. Our litmus test is we run it past the Word of God. And is that one who is speaking, is he claiming Christ Jesus? Is he saying that Christ was incarnate? Is he saying that Christ was born of a Virgin Mary? Sometimes we need to turn off the noise outside of us and all those voices that are telling us how things really ought to be, and we need to look to the truth of God's Word. And if it's not coming from there, it's just not true. John goes on and he says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world today. Last part of that verse, what is it? It's prophecy fulfilled. And it's prophecy to come. Church, I pray that as we go through this series in the book of Daniel, that we would be reminded that yes, indeed, God's word is true. And that as a church, as Christians, we have one thing and one thing alone to stand on, and that's this word and this truth. And regardless of what comes our way, regardless of what the next thing is on the calendar of life, regardless of what the next thing is that comes in front of us, that we don't fall for the age of Antichrist, but we be reminded that just like Daniel, we would stand on the truth of God's word and believe that the Most High reigns. You know, I think of Daniel and I think of all that he experienced and all he went through. He stood for God and he was thrown in a lion's den. But he knew to be true that God would provide, that God would rule, God would reign, and God would be glorified. And what a lesson for us today as we remember that the Most High rules. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we have to admit that there's pieces and parts of it that's pretty complicated, pretty difficult for us to understand. But we thank you for the wisdom of scholars who puts it all together so that we can indeed see that the prophecies that Daniel gave, some of them have been fulfilled. Some of them are yet to come. Lord, may we put our faith and our trust in you. Trust that you have a plan, that you know exactly what you're doing. And now just give us the strength and the courage to stand for your word and for your truth. Lord, I pray that these words would encourage us today. Encourage us today that you do rule and you do reign. And that you do that even now in this troubled world, this troubled land we live in today. Thank you for your promise of who you are, the gift of Jesus who came and who is yet to come and will again show the world and those who disbelieve that you do indeed rule and reign. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen and amen.